Well, we are continuing our series, the series that we began 2 weeks ago. Now, 2 weeks ago, we were looking through Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. And just a very brief summary of where we've been in Acts will help us make sense of that, which will make us help us make sense of the sermon. So in the Acts of the Apostles, we see that Luke's purpose in writing the Acts is to tell what Jesus Christ continues to do and to teach in this world. But now Jesus isn't doing it directly through a physical body, but he is doing it through his body, which is the church, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Jesus' physical body ascends into heaven, and now his spiritual body, the church, stays on earth. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus' body was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the church, his body, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And they go out and they preach on Pentecost. They have the miracle of the tongues, and everyone is amazed at this. And Peter goes and he preaches to the people, and the people hear the gospel, and many of them repent. Many of them turn to the Lord. The church begins to continue, or continues rather, to grow in influence, continues to grow in power. They continue to speak to the people of Jerusalem, and they gain so much power, so much influence, and there are so many miracles that all of a sudden the religious rulers are intimidated. They are threatened, and they decide to take action. So they arrest them, they threaten them, they let them go, and then they arrest them and then beat them and then let them go. The church has faced some internal struggles, but ultimately everything has been blessed by God. The church has faced nothing that has even hindered it. Everything that has happened has been for the growth and the good of the kingdom, and the church continues to accomplish its mission. Then we get to chapter 6 and we see the most insidious attack that the devil has leveled so far. He sows grumbling and disunity and disharmony and discord and other words that start with D, divisiveness. I don't know if I said that one. Does anybody know other D words that are synonyms? Okay, if you think of one, just shout it out. But lots of D words that were bad were happening in the church. And the apostles, the leaders, the elders of the church say, well, we have to do something about this. They recognized that disunity and disharmony and all those other D words, they were bad, and they needed to do something to stop this. And so what did they do? They set about, they created a structure, they improvised they used their wisdom, they created a structure that allowed for the problem to be solved. They were able to continue to dedicate themselves to the preaching of the word, to prayer, and they were able to hand over that ministry to others. And we said that there were four main things that we learned from this passage. There were four main things that we learned. And they all have to do with proper structure, how the church is organized. Proper structure in the church, it eliminates disunity. Proper structure eliminates disunity. Proper structure also creates harmony. Okay, that's where we are today, creates harmony. And then we said that proper unity in the church, or proper structure rather, in the church, it allows lay persons, non-elders in the church, so everybody who isn't an elder, it allows them to fully use their spiritual gifts, and it allows pastors to do what they are called to do. It puts them in their proper place. Today, we are going to talk about the fact that proper structure in the church allows the church to have harmony. It creates harmony in the church. Now, I mentioned this before, I'm going to mention it again. When we talk about the difference between eliminating disunity and creating harmony, they are not the same thing, especially not in the church. You can have a church where there is no fighting, no cliques, nobody angry at anybody, there's no opposition, there's no disunity, but that doesn't mean there's harmony. Just because there isn't open antipathy doesn't mean that there's love. In the same way that the absence of war is not really flourishing peace. You can have all kinds of things that are not ideal that aren't open warfare, right? We think about this when we think about, just think of some arrows in your head, right? You guys can imagine some arrows. Well, what the church should be is everybody pointing the same way towards the same goals. Now, they don't all have to take the same path. Some of them can take a big roundabout route. Some of them can do like a little corkscrew thing, like they're, you know, at Great Wolf Lodge or something, and they're going down the fun slide. Bill's smiling. Bill likes the curly slide, I think. Right? So that we don't all have to take the same route to get there, but we're all moving towards the same direction. So unity in the church looks like this. Everybody going the same way. Disunity in the church is everybody at each other's throats and nothing can get done that way. But guess what? You can also scatter your strength to the four winds. You can have everybody going in their own different direction. Everybody's doing their own thing and nothing gets accomplished that way either. We'll return to this thought, but I want us to see how crucial this thought is in the scriptures. Now, all throughout the Acts of the Apostles, we have place after place after place, starting in chapter 2, where it talks about how the church was in one accord. The church was of one accord. They were in agreement. They agreed with each other. There was unity in the church. Over and over and over, that expression is used. But turn with me to Romans chapter 15. We're gonna do a quick survey of the New Testament. This is not exhaustive, but what I want us to see is how often there are major sections of the New Testament that focus on the unity of the church, and I also want us to see the different analogies that are used to describe the unity of the church. Okay, so Romans chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ. Let me pause right there. All of this section right here, all of this theology, Paul's point about it is that he wants people to have what? Unity as you follow Jesus Christ. So everybody's together and everybody's going the same way. So that with one heart and mouth, so one set of affections, one set of proclamations, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unity is crucial. Unity is the point. We will come back to 1 Corinthians in a little bit. Skip with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. If you got to Revelation, you went too far. If you're going backwards and you get to Genesis, you've also gone too far. So just, yep, it's right there. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There is so much there. We could spend weeks and weeks, but the point Paul is saying is the antipathy, the hatred, the discord that existed between Jew and Gentile are abolished. How? Abolished in Christ. The Jew and the Gentile become one in Christ. They become one new man. They become a body. They become the body of Christ. Not only do they become the body of Christ, but they become a building, a holy temple in which God lives. Many analogies that Paul is using here to make sure that we understand that people who were once divided are able to be brought together to accomplish a single purpose. to accomplish a single purpose, to be a body. Bodies exist to accomplish purposes. We'll talk about that in a little bit. To become a temple. Temples exist to accomplish purposes. First purpose of a temple, don't fall down on people. Samson pointed out the folly of building a temple that falls down on people, right? If you're going to be a building, you got to stay standing. You can't fall down on people. Well, I mean, you can, but it's illegal, I think. Okay, so you can't fall down on people. If you're a temple, you also have to accomplish a purpose. You have to be there for some reason. Skip with me to chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life completely worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Skipping down to verse 10, verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Wait, to prepare them for what? To prepare them for a purpose, something that they have to do, to prepare them for works, so that what? So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined, is held together by every supporting ligament, and it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This section is dripping with Pauline theology. The idea of the church is that the church is a body. The body has to cooperate with itself. If the body doesn't cooperate with itself, there's something wrong. Ask a doctor. They'll tell you. I skipped that day in med school, but that's the point, right? When your body is not in union with itself, when your body is not in harmony with itself, that's a problem. When your brain tells you, you need to go pee, and your body says, I want to stay in bed because it's cold, you can have conflict with yourself. When a part of your body says, hey, I think all the cells should just be a whole bunch more cells. And the body says, no, we don't need more cells here. We've got all the cells we need. You guys just keep replacing yourselves. You don't need to grow. And the body says, you know what? Nope, I'm going to grow. I want lots of cells right here. We call that cancer. The body has to work together. The body has to work together. And the strongest examples are these extreme autoimmune diseases, where either when the body actually attacks itself. The body has to work in harmony. Again, we'll talk about that more later. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 through chapter 2, verse 5. Colossians 1, 28 through 2, 5. We proclaim Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor. To this end, I labor. Why is Paul working? Why is Paul putting all of this energy in? Well, he says, I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who haven't even met me personally. My purpose... Wait, why are you working so hard, Paul? Why do you care about these people you've never even met? My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in the spirit. And I delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Paul is saying the purpose, why I strive so hard, is so that you can have unity. If you flip back to Philippians, Paul pleads with Euodia and Syntyche that they work together. Now, a lot of people have said that Euodia and Syntyche were fighting. Well, the text doesn't tell us that. Read the text carefully. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with one another in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now it is generally understood that Euodia and Syntyche were fighting. There was some kind of conflict, and they needed to agree with another in the Lord. I don't know that the text says that. Now that's probable because people a lot smarter than me have, that's what they've been saying for 2,000 years. But isn't it possible that Euodia and Syntyche were just doing their own thing? Doing their own thing their own way? They weren't fighting. They just weren't working together. I think it's at least possible. Not saying that's the case, but it's at least possible. Turn with me, one last one here. Turn with me to Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. And this one is a wonderful one. And if you're looking for scripture to memorize, I would recommend this. As you come to him, the living stone, him is Jesus there, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Mercy. Brothers and sisters, look at this section. Look at all of the analogies that Peter uses to describe the church. A temple, a priesthood, a nation, a people of God, living stones. All of these examples, he's giving all of these and he's saying that the church needs to be unified in its purpose. You know what you get when you get a whole bunch of rocks that you haven't coordinated? You call it a pile of rocks. You know what you call a whole bunch of rocks that are organized for a purpose? You call it a building. The church, if the church is not cooperating, if the church is not functioning, if the church is not working together, you don't have to be smashing the rocks together. But if the rocks are just lying around doing their own thing, you don't have a church, you don't have a building, you don't have a temple, you just got a pile of rocks. Brothers and sisters, we need to work together. Over and over through the scriptures, we see this desire for harmony. Not just a lack of fighting, but actual harmony so that we can work together, so we can cooperate. We're going to come and spend a lot of time in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in the future. You guys, I think, are all familiar with it, so I'm not going to read this here, but I want you to, if you can skim through it if you'd like. Paul uses the example of a body. This is the Corinthian church that was struggling. This is the main example. And I would argue that the body is the controlling analogy. It's the controlling metaphor for what the church is to be in the world. We are and are supposed to be the body of Christ. Now, I'm going to say some things here that are rather obvious. Don't laugh at me. Well, you can laugh at me. I guess that's okay. But they're going to sound rather obvious, but a lot of times we forget the obvious. Bodies exist. Now, I know this is going to blow your mind. Physical bodies exist. They were created by God so that we can interact with the physical world. I know. That's why you go to seminary, to learn stuff like that, right? Your physical body exists so that you can interact with the physical world. We have physical bodies so that we can do stuff. God could have made you a disembodied mind. You could just be a weird cloud floating around that has thoughts and feelings. God could have done that. God can do all things. But God said, no, I would rather have them have bodies so they can do stuff. And think of the wonderful, amazing things that the body can do. Not my body. I mean, if you've seen me run, you know that they're not wonderful, amazing things my body can do. But some people have bodies that can do really amazing things. I'm watching Lance up there. I don't know if you guys noticed, Lance is just switching. It looked like he was doing the bar chord. He was just going G, B, G, B. There are easier ways to do that, but he's just giving us his best. He's not playing the lazy man's B chord. He's giving us the full thing, the full bar chord, right? That's amazing. People can just slide their hands. They can do it without looking. I think that's amazing. How many of you guys have heard of Leonard Bernstein? You guys know Leonard Bernstein? Yeah. I hate his politics, but I think he's probably the greatest conductor in the 20th century. Bernstein is amazing. If you ever get a chance, especially if you like classical music, watch Bernstein when he was with the New York Philharmonic. He directed Rhapsody in Blue while he was leading with the piano. It's amazing. Like I said, I don't think Bernstein and I would be good friends, but I love the way he conducts music. And it's just remarkable. He's sitting there banging around on the piano, laughing around, and he's conducting this gigantic orchestra all at the same time. Can you imagine how much coordination is required to do that? His brain, his eyes, his hands, all 10 of those fingers, and at least one of his feet, his butt. You don't think about it on the piano, but your butt has to work for you to keep you from falling off the seat, right? He's got to do all of this, and he's doing it at the highest level. It's amazing. Think about baseball. Think about what the body can do in baseball. Not my body again, but think about a really good baseball player. You know, there are scientists who have studied how the brain works and how fast the brain works, and they've said that right now, baseball players have hit the physical limit of what's possible. That if pitchers were even a foot or two closer, a fastball would be unhittable, except by just dumb luck. If they were 2 feet further back, I mean, everybody would be batting 500. But the human brain, think about baseball. Every muscle in your body is used in a swing. Look, think about Jim Thome, because I'm an Indians fan from the 90s, right? So you think about Jim Thome, right? Think about him standing there at the plate. Everything has to work. His eyes, his brain, obviously, his hands, his shoulders, his arms, his belly, his thighs, his feet, his toes. Everything has to work, and everything has to be in perfect timing so that he can take the tiny round part of a bat, which you've got about this far, you've got to hit it within about this range. What is that, about a finger's thickness. You got about that much of the bat that you have to hit on the ball, moving anywhere from 90 to 100 miles an hour, and he's going to hit it out of the park. If that doesn't amaze you, I'm sorry, you need to get amazed by stuff, because that's just unbelievable. Sometimes I think of clever stuff, sometimes I don't, right? Just be amazed. It's amazing. Think about what the body can do. Think about people that are skilled at their craft. I mean, how many of you can sit there and type without looking at, or at least not looking for every letter? I mean, that's pretty impressive, isn't it? You don't think about it being impressive, but it actually is. But here's the point. In every one of these things, whether you do it wonderfully well or whether you do it terribly badly, all of these things are only possible when the body works together. And the greater the extent that the body works together, the more successful you can be in accomplishing your purposes. The better you can get your eyes, your hands, and your body to coordinate, the better you can accomplish things like conducting a symphony orchestra, like hitting a baseball, like carving a piece of wood for your family, like typing a letter to your mom or something. The more your body can coordinate and cooperate with each other, the more harmony, the more unity there is in the body, the greater things the body can accomplish and the more it can accomplish. Because, again, the body only accomplishes things when it works together. If I decide that I want to go play catch with Phineas, let's just say, and my feet decide that we want to play hockey instead, it's not going to go well, because the way you throw a baseball does not look a whole lot like playing hockey. And let's say my hand wants to play hockey, or my hand wants to play baseball, my feet want to play hockey, but maybe my hips want to play tennis. I will end up on the ground probably pretty quickly. Unless the entire body is working together, you can accomplish little or nothing. Unless the body is working together, you cannot accomplish anything. And let me say one last thing here. Well, I shouldn't say one last thing, because there might be more things if I feel like it. But let me say this. The body only wins if the whole body wins. The hand can't win unless the body wins. The feet can't win unless the body wins. The tummy can't win unless the body wins. The hair, well, I don't have hair. The beard can't win unless the body wins. Any part of the body can't win unless the whole body wins. When we look at the church as a body, brothers and sisters, when we look about what, when we think about what success looks like, and we're going to talk about this more in the next coming weeks, success is not a me thing. Success is not a you thing. And success isn't even a we thing. It's not, success isn't defined by whether one little group in the church can accomplish their purposes. Success in the church only exists if the church succeeds. Now, sometimes that means an individual loses. That's the reality. Sometimes that means a group doesn't get what they want. Sometimes it means people have to be brought in line. Sometimes it means the order has to be rearranged. But the body can only win if the whole body wins. It's not a question of me winning. I can't win unless the church wins. You can't win unless the church wins. Any group in the church, whether it be the deacons or the praise team or the Kentucky group, they can't win unless the church wins. The body is only successful if it accomplishes the purpose it sets out to do. It doesn't matter if you have the greatest left-hand guitar skill in the world, if your right hand can't pluck a string. It does you no good. It doesn't matter, you guys have all seen, I'm guessing you've all seen Happy Gilmore. It doesn't matter if you have the greatest slap shot in the world if you can't skate. You're going to fall on your face and look like, well, you might have a great golf career, I guess, so maybe that works out for you. But the point is, the body has to work together. The body doesn't win unless it accomplishes its purpose. Now, all of this, I said, is predicated on having a structure that allows this to happen. If you don't have a structure, if you don't have some kind of organization in the body, like our bodies have a brain, right, that brings everything into order. If you don't have an organizing principle, the church will never succeed, except by accident. We need structure to ensure that the body is able to work together. Not simply not fight each other. That's a minimal condition, but that's not success. Just like for the body, having your heartbeat, that's not success. That's not a successful use of the body. Not dying should not be the goal. Accomplishing things is the goal. Now, sometimes we're really sick and just not dying is all we can do. But the body exists to accomplish things in the world. God created our physical bodies so that we could rule the earth and subdue it, not so that we could just stand around breathing. As much fun as standing around and breathing is. Brothers and sisters, we need a proper structure. And in the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about how and what happens when we have that proper structure. How does that proper structure ensure that we work harmoniously? We're going to talk about it when we talk about how pastors are able to do their job and laypersons are able to do their job. Let's pray. Father, we come to you grateful this morning and thankful that we are a body. And God, we ask that you would bless our body. We ask that we would work in harmony, that we wouldn't conflict with each other, we wouldn't fight with each other, and that we wouldn't scatter our strength to the four winds, but we would cooperate, we would have peace, we would have unity, we would have harmony, and that our body would work together to accomplish the purposes you have for us in the world. Lord, we don't want to just live. We don't want to just survive. We want to thrive. We want to flourish. We want to rule the earth. We want to subdue it. We want to be your holy royal priesthood in the world. We want to be your body in the world. We want to be you in this world accomplishing your purposes for the growth and the good of your kingdom and for the salvation of souls. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.